Well, good morning again. It's me again. It's Ross. I am here to introduce the person bringing the message today, and I'm excited for this. It's Eric. He works at FEC, so it's just another way at the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches, our group of churches that our church is a part of, really just practically supports. He helps with communications and church connection. So he's going to communicate you and connect with you today. So this is Eric. And he reminded me this morning. It was great. It was planned for Eric to give the message today, but it allowed for God's timing for Mark to respond to kind of an urgent prayer request this morning. So he is our lead pastor, you know, being the hands and feet example. And so that's where he is this morning, just practically, being the hands and feet and praying with people. And good news, because Eric was already scheduled to be here. So without further ado.
Turned on. Okay, I'm just like, it is a interesting morning, to say the least. Well, good morning, church. I'm glad I can be here. Before we jump in, if you have a Bible or an app and you want to open it up to Psalm 23, we'll be dealing with Psalm 23:5. I have never met a pastor.
Sorry, Eric.
What?
I'm from the back of the room now.
Is this turned on?
I didn't pay attention to the screen. I forgot to dismiss the kids.
Oh, okay. Kids.
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 You're dismissed. For the first time, I think, from the back of the room, our kids are getting dismissed to, Ben, Bianca. Yes. Awesome. Thanks for the reminders.
This is a little bit.
It was only on 5 screens. I needed it on 6.
This is like the voice of God in the back of the room. I thought maybe I already went too long.
No, you're good. But now you know we can cut in. All right. Here's Eric.
Great. A few things if you care about me. I know Rocky, my former boss, who I've known for over 20 years. Rock and I worked together at a church before coming to FEC. Rock and Sue are good friends of ours. Actually, we'll be driving out to Nebraska together. I found out in November to visit another friend that we have out there. So I know Rock has been here. He probably talked about FEC, so I'm not going to go into any details about that. I'll just jump in. A few things about me, if you care. I'm married for 37-ish years. 37, yeah. I've been married for 37 years. I have 3 grown kids. 2 of them live in Fort Wayne, where I live. 1 lives in Grand Rapids, and we're blessed because we can see them all easily. Grand Rapids is an easy 2.5-hour drive. We've actually gone up on Sunday morning and visited my son Drew's church with him and Courtney, his wife. They're all married. I have 3 grandkids, 2 more on the way, so that'll be 5 by this time. Hopefully in March, I think, I'll have 5 grandkids, so we're very excited about that. If I seem a little out of sorts, it's not just because of what was being alluded to with Pastor Mark, although we did talk on the phone this morning, and I'm grateful that he can go and be a pastor this morning. I'm grateful for that. My 3 kids, my oldest is my daughter Abby and my son-in-law Brian. They sold their house that they have in Fort Wayne in a day. They put it on the market on a Friday. They had 9 showings on Saturday. They had 7 offers, 6 of which were above asking on Sunday. It was crazy. It was insane. Brian did nothing but be on the phone the entire weekend. They sold their house in a day. The house that they had bought out southwest Fort Wayne was not yet ready for him. The owner wasn't getting out quick enough. So they moved in with us for a month. It's all good. I feel like when I say my daughter moved in with me, I need to like really lean into that story, make sure you know why. Otherwise, it sounds bad. But so now I have my grown daughter, my grown son-in-law, and my 2 grandkids living with me. If you're an empty nester, you know how easy it is for selfishness to creep back into your life, right? We start to like things our way. If you aren't that, you have kids living at home. You know what happens when I clean my house? It stays clean. Yeah, it stays clean. Not anymore. I mean, there's just crumbs everywhere from the 2 kids. We love our grandkids. It's a blessing. We have 4 bedrooms, so they might as well use 3 of them. It's fine. But it's a little bit to get used to, so that's me. So I'm glad I can be here. I have an amazing job. This is the best part of my job. I was telling a couple of the guys I'm here today. August 30th, I'll be in Bloomington, Normal, Illinois for a church that's on Illinois. I think it's Illinois State Campus. And we had to wait for, so I'll be visiting them. September 13th, I'll be back in Illinois visiting another church. This is the part of the church or part of my job I love. I love that I get to do this. Love that I get to be with you. I hope it is meaningful for you as well. Hopefully there's something here that's relatively useful. I haven't met a pastor who could turn six verses into like a 10-week series other than Pastor Mark. I'm like, whoa, okay, good job. But, you know, he gave me like one phrase. I think I have the longest section of anybody. I was looking over that. Okay, so think back maybe middle school or even like upper elementary. Do you remember the words or phrases you used to say as a kid? Like the playground retorts, these comebacks, these things you had, these cheesy comebacks or response line, like things you would say. Like, here's a few, see if this is what you remember. Like, we would say, make me. Like, make me. You can't make me. Or you're not the boss of me. Says who? Now, these are some of my favorites. Here they come. I know what you are, but what am I? I'm rubber, you're glue. Anybody ever? Okay, some of those just stupid. Finders, keepers, liar, liar. All these kind of phrases were popular when I, like you were in third grade or whatever. You thought you were the funniest person ever. I still think I am when I use them. There's a whole bunch. But as I was preparing for Psalm 23:5, I thought of one, and it was the phrase, prove it. Like, whatever claim was made during recess, the answer was, prove it. Like, I can jump that farther than you. Well, prove it. I have the coolest video game ever. Prove it. I have a better bike than you. Prove it. You know, I can do whatever. Whatever it was, the answer was, say, prove it. I can do a backflip. Prove it. Yeah, prove it. It was the ultimate kind of high school playground phrase. The older we get, the questions may change, but I think the phrase is still on our lips. The more we live life, the more we start to scream out to God, can you prove it? Can I trust you when life seems so uncertain? Is God really good when I'm hurting? God, have you seen my life lately? Is God really with me when I feel surrounded? In short, we're all still screaming, prove it. Prove it. Back in 2024, I read a book called Unreasonable Hospitality by a guy named Will Guarda. Will, the author of the book, is the owner of this restaurant. He tells this captivating story of how he turned a failing two-starred New York City downtown restaurant into being voted the best restaurant in the world. It's really a thing. He was voted as the best restaurant in the world, 11 Madison Park. And the key, of course, was what he termed unreasonable hospitality. The phrase alone is worth thinking about. What does it mean to have unreasonable hospitality? But one story in particular stood out to me. It's how they handled reservations. If you've ever been to a restaurant that requires reservations, typically you walk in and they look at you and they say, do you have a reservation? But not these guys. When you made a reservation, they just didn't write down your name and time. It wasn't just some online resi kind of thing. They learned about you before you showed up. They paid attention. They discovered details that would help you welcome that person well. My favorite example was they would scour social media to find a photo of you and paste that photo onto the daily reservation list so that when you walk in, rather than saying, do you have a reservation, you were greeted with, welcome, Eric. We've been expecting you. I mean, can you imagine? You're walking into the best restaurant in the world. It's full. There's people everywhere. You're all dressed up. You're unsure because this restaurant is like the best in the world. And they open up. The moment you walk in the door, they look at you and they say, welcome, Eric and Becky, my wife. We have your table ready. Can I take your coat? I mean, imagine what it would do for you. There's something incredibly powerful about being expected. Knowing somebody prepared for your arrival, right? I mean, it's proof that somebody cared about you. They expected you to show up, proof that someone was prepared. You were greeted by name the moment you walked in the best restaurant in the world. Prove it? You bet. We'll greet you by name and freak you out the moment you walk in the restaurant. And if you read the book, they have countless stories about creating snow experiences, filling a room with sand because a vacation got canceled on somebody. I mean, they just go over and above. The owner of the restaurant ran out to get a hot dog from a New York City hot dog vendor because the people said they never had experienced it. We're talking the best restaurant in the world with the best chef in the world, and he serves up a hot dog. Prove it? All right, I'll prove it. I'll greet you by name. That's exactly what David is talking about in Psalm 23:5. So we're going to read that. Let me open in prayer, and then we'll just jump in. Heavenly Father, thanks for Fairview. Thanks for Pastor Mark. Thanks for his friendship. Thanks for his leadership. Thanks for this church, the people I've met. God, may you lead the next minutes as we talk. May my words be forgotten. May your words be remembered. God, may you lead and guide us in the speaking and the hearing, so that you would be honored and glorified over these next few minutes. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, if you have a Bible, open it up to Psalm 23. I have the NIV version, so I'm not sure if this is what you do. I just want to read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and reread 23:5, which will be my part. So Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Come on. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Our verse, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you kidding me? So before we jump in, verse 5, let's just reread that, our part. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So as I was preparing to come here, I told Megan this, but I listened to some of your messages partly to get a feel for, like, how does Mark do things? I found out he likes to hold a mic, those kind of things. So I listened. I listened to all of last week's message out of verse 4 and thought, I can't believe I have to follow Megan. Are you kidding me? What a powerful testimony. And then you get me. So I hope it is something that's useful, but for those of you that are note-taking, organized kind of people, I'll apologize, but here's where we're going to try to go. Basically, I think verse 5 answers 4 questions. If you want to jot them down, each one's one word. It answers who, what, where, and when. So if you want, jot down those 4 words, who, what, where, and when. That's our outline. That's where we're going. So we'll dive in. The first question, who? We're going to look at the first 2 words, you prepare. Verse 5, you prepare. And I just want to lean into the word you for a minute. Megan dealt with this last week, and I just want to kind of dive in a bit deeper. Psalm 23, if you haven't picked it up yet, falls into 2 distinct halves, verses 1, 2, and 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. We're going to hit on this repeatedly as we walk through just verse 5, okay? In verses 1, 2, and 3, we see God talked about in the third person. The Lord is, he makes me lie down, he leads me, he guides me, got it right? It's the third person. But in verse 4, like Megan said last week, something changes, and it is critical to understanding Psalm 23. The whole metaphor changes. We're going to deal with that in just a little bit. The whole thing stops and changes. Look at verse 4 with me. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. No longer he, now it's you. You can see it. We move from he to you. And for those of you that are Hebrew, like scholars, and like who isn't, right? Right? In Hebrew, the word he doesn't actually kind of exist. It gets tacked on to the noun that's right there, the verb. Okay, we know it's he because of the word that's used there. But the word you is an actual word. So in verse 4, this new word appears for the first time. It's the word ata, A-T-A, if you want to write it. Ata. It shows up for the very first time there in verse 4. And previously, he is kind of just implied or talked about. But now in verses 4, 5, and 6, it's ata. It's you. It's this much more intimate personal pronoun. It's the difference between me saying, hey, you, could you go get me a glass of water? And me saying, hey, Becky, my wife, could you go get me a glass of water? By using a name, I imply at least some sense of connection, some sense of relationship. And that's exactly what's happening here. We're giving this very personal you. Not just God in general, but you. Not just someone or something, but you. You. And then move on. Says, you prepare. And again, there's the word prepare here is, I just don't think we're doing it justice by putting in the word prepare here, because it's so much more than that. If you have your Bible and you're okay flipping around, keep your finger in Psalm 23, but flip forward a few books to the book of Isaiah. I just want to look at another time when we see the word prepare. Isaiah 25, 6. Nobody knew I was going to do this. I don't think it'll be on screen. So, you know, like I said, if you're an organized person, I'm sorry. Isaiah 25, 6 says this. I'll just read it. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast. It's the same exact word in English, but in Hebrew, it's a totally different word. There's two different words going on there. In Psalm 23, 5, we have this word called arak. And now we have a word called asa. And you think, who cares? Right? But it's critical. It's important. Asa is this word that says he made it. He kind of just created it. But it's arak word, something much different. It's also translated as he arranged it. Or he set things in order. He rocked them. He put everything in order. Think of the difference between me standing up here, throwing some food your way. Literally, that would be sufficient. You could eat it. It would be okay. And coming up to a Thanksgiving table, right? Think about Thanksgiving. Like, I don't know if you guys do it like me, right? But it's like this beautiful, amazing table. There's candles. There's food, there's usually a centerpiece, a runner, you know. Sometimes you're putting the chargers under the plates to make the plates look cool. You got your silverware. If you have nice silverware, you brought it out for this. Like, the table is set. That's what Psalm 23:5 is saying. It's saying God prepared this beautiful, perfectly arranged table. He has all kinds of food at it, and it's right there. It's not just like in Isaiah, where he says he prepared, he made it. It's more about a beautiful table. He did more than just get some food. He got your favorite food. He got your favorite food. He set it up, and he is completely prepared for you. The emphasis isn't just on some table or some food. It's on the one who prepared it. It's not just that something is served as much as it is the preparation. Here's what I read. He said, he initiates, he provides, he welcomes, he does the work. It's not like God is scrambling going, oh no, David needs some food. Here's some Culver's. Hope you enjoy it. It's not. It's like this God set this amazing table that has already been arranged. God is sitting there waiting at the table. That's the picture. You, ata, provided, you prepared, you created it. And that's exactly what God is saying to us. I like to pause at each point before we move on and say, that's what God is saying to you this morning. And maybe some of you here need to hear that. God is sitting at the table just waiting, saying, just waiting. Like, I got this. I love to eat. I love to go out to eat. We can talk about God saying, I'm sitting at your favorite restaurant, waiting on you. I have this beautifully prepared table just waiting for you. So the who, you prepare, the what, next word we're rapidly moving through this one phrase. You prepare a table. So if we say that's the who, the what is a table. Verse 5 again, David writes, you prepare a table. And when I think of a table, I wrote down three things that the table makes me think of that I think is relevant. Three quick little things. The first one is that the table means welcome. It's more than just a provision. It means welcome. And this is what we were saying. The first half of Psalm 23, God is your shepherd. Okay? In the second half of Psalm 23, God is your host. He's a host. He's sitting at the table welcoming you in. He's saying, I've got your reservation. I'm sitting at this table. Welcome. A shepherd makes sure the sheep survive. A host says, come in, have a seat, relax, take your shoes off, join me. You're not an outsider. You are welcome. You're expected. When God says that he has prepared a table, he is saying, you're welcome, that he's waiting for you, that you're here. Secondly, a table implies some kind of intimacy. The table means, if you want to write one word down, the table means with. With. I don't just want to give you something to eat. Again, I'm not trying to throw out, you know, Taco Bell for you. I want to be with you. My wife owns a dance studio in Fort Wayne. She teaches little girls how to dance, tap, and ballet and stuff. And during the school year, my schedule, I am a early morning people. I have a Bible study tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. I work out with some friends at 5 and 6 a.m. I like the mornings. I get up early. Sometimes she doesn't get home from dance until 9, 9:30 or later. So our schedules don't often sometimes misalign during the school year. It's fine. But because of that, we don't sit at the table together sometimes during the week. And we miss it. Like, we can tell that the table, just physically sitting at a table and eating, creates some kind of intimacy, some kind of being together, this with. And that's what Jesus did again. I mean, if you look in the New Testament when Jesus was alive, you know, he gets yelled at. In Luke 5 is the story. He's eating with the tax collectors. It says, tax collectors and others were eating with him. He wasn't just preaching to them or at them, but with them. And then the Pharisees, they get their noses all bent out of shape, and they say, why does Jesus eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? With. A table implies this withness. The Almighty, Eternal Son of God did more than just toss out some spiritual food. He did more than just stand up here on the stage and preach at them. He says, I want to sit at the table with you. I want to be with you. That's what Jesus is saying today. Finally, the final thing I think about a table is a table means I have to stop, and this is the hardest one. A table means stop. Think of the last time you were crazy, crazy busy, right? Like all day, super busy. The entire day, maybe even a couple of days. Think about your to-do list, all you had to get done. Everyone screaming at you, just stuff coming. Now think about what you ate. Think about if you ate, like true confession. Like, how many of you can remember a time you were so busy you just forgot to eat lunch? Like, you just didn't have time. I forgot. It just blew right past me. Like, when we get busy, eating is one of the first things to go. We grab a bag of potato chips and keep on going, right? And that's just what happens. But Jesus says, I am sitting here at the table. The table's different. It forces us to stop, to sit, to eat together. It's an invitation to stop running, stop doing, stop striving. How about this one? To stop scrolling and just be with the Savior. But man, we're too busy. I got emails to answer. I got social media to check, I guess. I got 6 a.m., you know, I got 6 a.m. meetings. Are you kidding? Like, I don't have, the table implies we have to stop. About 7 years ago, because of what I do, I had the chance to go to northern Spain to a ministry we support called in what's called the Basque region of Spain. It's an amazingly beautiful, beautiful area and a really powerful ministry they're doing there. But one of the things that I really remember was the coffee. One thing you got to understand is I am into coffee. I am a coffee snob. I grind my beans every single morning. I have a burr grinder, not a blade grinder. If you want to know why, we can talk afterwards. I weigh my coffee to have the right amount. I heat my water up to 206 degrees, not 7, not 5, 6. Yes, I can dial it in on my little pot. I have a Chemex glass pour over every morning. I know what I'm doing. I have certain beans that I love and certain regions I don't like as much. I am a coffee snob. I'm into it. But what stood out to me in Spain was how different the coffee experience is there than here in the States. If you've been in a Starbucks lately, and who hasn't, it's totally become this grab-and-go kind of environment, right? Matter of fact, Starbucks is actively working to change that experience. It's estimated that about half of all their business is drive-through, and about one-third is mobile ordering, although they overlap, so it's hard to tell a little bit. But that comes out to around 80% of all the business at Starbucks is grab-and-go. Like, people run in, grab their drink. You've seen it lined up with all the mobile orders at Starbucks, right? Trying to find yours so you can get back out or go through there. But in Spain, like I'm told most places of Europe, if not all, coffee is a different experience. There's an expectation that coffee is something you sit down or stop to enjoy. You stand at a tall pub table and drink your coffee. You sit down. You stop at least for a little bit and enjoy your coffee, because that's what you do. I've been told, I've never experienced it, but I've been told if you're in Italy, paper to-go cups for coffee can be almost non-existent, except in tourist spots, because that's where we are, that they sit down and stop and drink their coffee for at least 5 minutes or something. And that's what God is saying by the table. The table welcomes us to this intimate moment with the Savior, but we have to stop. And again, God didn't prove his love by throwing some spiritual fast food David's way. He proved it by inviting him to a table. And before we move on to the where and when, the final part, just pause and ask, do I need to stop this morning? Maybe I need to put my phone away, my computer away. Maybe I don't need one more meeting. I don't need to check the email first thing in the morning. Maybe I do need to get up earlier. I just need to stop, because God has this beautifully, back to point one, this beautifully prepared Thanksgiving table. He's sitting there waiting for me. But we're too busy to notice. Where do you need to stop? So we got the who, you, very personal. The what, you prepare a table. Then we'll go on to number point three, if you will. Where? Before me. We're going to move a little faster in the final two. Before me. And it's not just that the table is prepared somewhere. Okay, stay with me. It's not that it's prepared somewhere. It's right in front of my face. Again, the Hebrew word is carries with that. He placed them right before them. When food is placed before them, it's the same word here. Before me, right in front of my face. The power of Psalm 23:5 is not just that God prepares. He did. It's not just that he has this beautiful table waiting on you. He does. The amazing truth is where he puts it. Right before you. Right where David can see you. Right in front of David. He says, here's the table, David. You don't got to go very far. It's right here. Like, just get up. It's right in front of your face. And once again, before we move on, let's just take a minute. Evaluate your own life. Are you missing this? Maybe we're looking for answers, for help, for protection, for safety, for healing, for money, for a relationship, for anything. And we're looking everywhere. And God says, hey, Eric, I got a table right before you, right in front of your face. Just stop, and it's right here. Right here. I've got an answer for you. God has this provision right in front of your face, before you, right before you. So we got the where in front of my face, if I would just stop and look. The final thing I wrote down was when. when, and the phrase here is, in the presence of my enemies. And I think this is the most amazing, counterintuitive part of the entire verse. It's the completely crazy, surprising part. The table's not prepared after the battle. It's not prepared after the enemies leave. It's not prepared after everything is safe. How many of you seen the movie Gladiator? Like, everybody's seen the movie Gladiator. It's one of my favorites when he gives his name, takes off his mask, turns around him. It's a powerful, powerful moment. In Gladiator, the opening scene, if you've never seen it, it's okay. It's a bit violent. In the opening scene of Gladiator, they have this epic battle where the Romans are coming and they devastate the people they're fighting against. They win the battle. After they have won the battle, what do? They have a feast. And you see Maximus and the Caesar and others going into this feast. The table is prepared in the movie Gladiator after the battle's over, right? Because that only makes sense that we prepare the table and give our blessing after it's all over. After it's all over, that's the thing. But that's not what God is saying. God said, it is prepared while my enemies are still here, in the presence of my enemies. And notice what God's saying. He doesn't promise to remove the problem. Matter of fact, verse 5 says exactly the opposite. It says, in the presence of all my problems, my enemies. The problem doesn't go away. It just changes how we experience the problem. If you can flip in your Bible, it's the story. One of my favorite stories is in Genesis chapter 16, just by way of reference. Genesis chapter 16. Story of Abraham, Sarah, and a young slave named Hagar, who gives birth then eventually to Ishmael. Hagar and Ishmael. If you have your Bibles, flip to Genesis chapter 16. It's the first book in your Bible. Pretty easy to find. Genesis 16 says this. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. That's a big deal in ancient Egypt. By the way, it's estimated at least 1 out of 10 people suffer from this that same kind of problem. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Verse 2, so she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having kids. Got it. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed. I want to say, of course Abram agreed. Like, come on. What do you think Abraham is going to say? Now, if you want to get into it, Abraham should have said something. Abraham was too busy watching the NBA finals to get involved with his family. Men. I mean, he just was. Read Abraham. He does it over and over. He tells Sarah, you do whatever you want with the slave. I got the game on. I can't be bothered. Abraham agreed. Okay, so to summarize, Abraham agrees. They sleep together. She gets pregnant. Skip down to verse 5. Sarah said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put the slave in your arms. Now she knows as she is pregnant, she despises. May the Lord judge. Abraham says, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever the heck you think is best. Just don't bother me. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar. That just don't bother me. I added that in if you have a Bible. Okay, it's not really there. That's Abraham was a bit of a coward. Then Sarah mistreated him, so she fled from her. Hagar ran away to get away from the trouble. She ran away, and then look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. So the word angel of the Lord, if you don't know, is like a code name in the Bible. It's a secret name for Jesus. Almost always when the word angel of the Lord shows up, just insert Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. The first time this phrase ever shows up in the Bible is right here. Genesis 16, the first time Jesus ever appears to a person, it's a young, runaway, pregnant girl on the side of the road. And Jesus shows up. And he shows up. If you skip ahead a few verses, skip ahead to verse 13, she gave this name, Hagar. God shows up and talks to her. We're skipping some verses. Verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord. You are the God who sees me. Ata el roi. You're the God who sees me. And you would think And then she goes on, and things are great. You would think God shows up and fixes the problem. But he doesn't. Verse 9, the angel, Lord Jesus, first time he's ever showed up, teenage pregnant girl on the side of, literally on the side of the road. Lost, alone, hopeless, nothing. The angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to me. I'm like, are you kidding me? Aren't you supposed to fix the problem, God? Aren't you supposed to make it all go away? Aren't you supposed to make it all better? But he didn't. He just said, go back. And she says, you are the God who sees me. And somehow that was enough. Somehow that was enough. Like, you saw me, and now I can go back and deal with all the crap I have to deal with at home. And she did. And she had a baby, and Abraham named him Ishmael, like God told her to do. She didn't name him Ishmael, Abraham did. God says the same thing to you and me today. God, David doesn't write, after my enemies are gone. God doesn't wait until life is peaceful. The enemies are still there. That's one of the most powerful truths in this verse. God's blessings are not dependent on peaceful circumstances. God's peace can and usually does exist in the middle of our battles. I mean, it's just the reason. The reason, here's what I wrote down. The reason this is such a powerful truth is that it agrees with our life. This is the way life works a lot. This is what we experience. Sometimes the diagnosis doesn't come back with good news. 2 years ago, I got a diagnosis that wasn't good. I'm fine, I'm healthy, but I got a cancer. Sometimes that's just the way it happens, right? We want positive news and we don't get positive news. Sometimes you don't get the promotion, you don't get the raise. Sometimes the marriage doesn't get any better. Sometimes you get fired. Sometimes it doesn't work out. As a matter of fact, a lot of times it doesn't work out. And it's in times like these that we need to be reminded of Psalm 23, 5. You prepare a table before me in the middle of my enemies. Like with my enemies all around me, you're still preparing this table. The enemies don't go away, but God says, I have a table prepared right in the midst. Going back to Genesis 16, God says, I see you, Eric. I see you sitting in that surgery room. I know. I got a table. And I'm inviting you to be with me, no matter what's going on, where in the presence of my enemies. So wrapping up, let's just jump back to where we were this early when we started. I talked about kind of that two-word retort every child knows, right? Prove it. Prove it, right? Saying, adults, we really aren't that much different. God, can I trust you? Are you really with me? Do you really care? And hopefully 23:5 is that. God proved it. Who you prepare, what a table before me. When? In the presence of all of my garbage. The table is God's declaration that the shepherd has become the host. Remember our reservation. I mean, when we walk into a restaurant and we're confused, will they really have room? Do they know me? Will they remember me? And the host smiles and looks at you and says, welcome, Eric. I mean, that's powerful. Welcome, Eric. Your table's ready. We've been expecting you. So I don't know what your enemies are this morning. Fear, grief, anxiety, uncertain future, a broken relationship, a job that's not working out. Psalm 23:5 reminds us that the enemy never arrives before God does. The shepherd, and now the host, was already there. The table's already prepared. And when life says, where is God? Psalm 23 says, I got a table. Right here. Right in front of your face, Eric. Just stop. Let me pray, and then they're going to close us. God, you're good. all the time, even when life doesn't feel good, you have prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. May we stop what we're doing, our striving, our scrolling, our doing, and just be with the Savior this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.